Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So, obviously we know what we're going to talk about today, so the history of Protestant Church. Some of you may have heard this before, but I always add new things even if you guys spoke about it. So, the picture of this handsome guy, or maybe not handsome, is Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is the founder of the Protestant Church. And we're not doing this to make fun of anyone or any other religion or sect, okay? Because they are our Christian brothers and sisters, okay? So we don't do comparative theology. I always have to say this because it's a serious issue. We never say we're better than anyone else, okay? They worship in their way. That's fine for them. And we don't do comparative theology to put someone else down, but to understand our faith better. Okay? And actually, I've had times when I gave talks like this, not in this church, where someone made fun, I stopped the lecture. Because I won't do it. Okay? So Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Church. And I'll just give you a little bit of a background. You know how much I enjoy PowerPoints. I hate PowerPoints. So whatever is on the PowerPoint is fairly useless, but I had to put something there because I know you guys want to take notes. So that's the only reason I have a PowerPoint. But I'd rather tell this as a story because it'll be much more interesting. So Martin Luther, just to get you, because I know you guys are anxious, take notes. Born in Germany. 1483, he was born to a well-to-do family, and he was going to law school. He was studying to be a lawyer. Now, why that is significant is because studying to be a lawyer meant that he was a very good speaker, he was a very good debater, okay? He could argue any point, he can convince. Tradition says he could convince people that this chair was white, even though it was red. That's how good he was. And later on, this becomes a very valuable talent, okay? So studying to be a lawyer is a significant thing, okay? And it could be a test question for all we know. In 1505, the story is, as he's walking home from the university, there's a huge rainstorm, a thunderstorm, and he doesn't get directly hit by lightning, because if he was, he may have been fried, but he gets a near hit of lightning. Lightning strikes near him, and he collapses on the ground. When he collapses on the ground, he comes back up, and he basically takes this as a revelation, a sign from God that he needs to do something more than what he was doing. That he needed to do something more to please God. Okay? Now, just to be clear, he was born to a Roman Catholic family. Okay? So he's Roman Catholic. Germany at this point is Roman Catholic, predominantly. Most of Europe is Roman Catholic at this point. Western Europe. Okay? In the East, you had the Church of Constantinople, and in the West, you had Roman Catholicism. So he's hit by this lightning. When he comes back up after he faints or whatever, he decides that this was a sign from God. He takes himself and joins a monastery that is part of the Augustinian monastery. Now, the Augustinian monks that follow Saint who, Augustine, was one of the most strict monasteries, okay, that there was in Europe. It was a very strict rules, very strict times of prayer and fasting and times of silence and very strict. And it was the kind of thing where... basically, you couldn't even make eye contact with other monks. That was considered a distraction from God. Okay, so it was a very strict sect, the Augustinian monastery. One of the things he did as a monk, he started to study the Bible very deeply. Okay? And as you know, the Bibles in Europe at this time are almost all written in Latin. And they weren't very widely distributed. Okay, so if I don't know if I was the one who spoke about the Roman Catholic Church, maybe I'm not here. But the Roman Catholic Church at this point forbade regular people from reading the Bible. The only people that could read the Bible were priests, bishops, and the Pope. And the only person that could actually interpret the Bible and then give that interpretation to others was the Pope. So Bibles were not widely distributed, and they were written in Latin. So if you weren't well educated and you didn't speak Latin, you didn't read the Bible. Okay? So this is at this point in the 1500s. But Martin Luther knew several languages, one of which was Latin, which helps him a lot later on, and I'll explain why. So he becomes a scholar in the biblical studies. He knew the Bible, the scripture, inside out, okay? And when I say inside out, he would basically sit with bishops, okay? And they would not know how to debate with him on biblical issues because he knew it inside out. This carries down to modern-day Protestants, okay? They know their Bible inside out. They put us to shame. Okay? And that's why when I'm always telling people in Sunday school, bring your Bibles, I'm saying that because we are extremely weak in that point. Extremely. And we lose a lot of our faithful because of that. That lack of biblical study. Okay? And that's why we're starting to and trying to encourage Bible studies. We're going to look at starting a Bible study in English, etc. Okay, it's just a little advertisement coming soon to a theater near you. Okay, so Martin Luther. Again, these are bullets just for you in case they're on a test that next week. Just in case. That's the only reason I have a PowerPoint. So what happens is he becomes so respected in the Catholic Church and the Augustinian monastery, he is chosen as one of, I think it was 20 people from Germany to go on a journey to Rome to meet with the Pope and the bishops there in Rome. Remember, Rome at this point is the seat of the Roman Catholic Church and is the seat of Western Christianity. Okay? This is the place. This is where it all happens. In Rome. So he goes to Rome in 1510, and this journey to Rome is one of the key points that becomes a turning point in the whole, not just in his life, in Christianity as we know it. Okay? 1510, journey to Rome. Okay? I'm not big on dates, but that's an important date. While he's in Rome, he goes to kind of a church. It's sort of a church where when you walked in, actually when I took a trip to Rome, I saw this. It's in downtown Rome. And there are these huge stone chairs inside this building that don't go anywhere. They just go to the ceiling. These steps, the tradition says, were brought over by the Roman armies, okay, from Jerusalem, and they considered those steps, they brought them over and built them back together inside this building. They say that these are the steps that our Lord Jesus Christ climbed as he was being judged by Pilate. Okay? They brought them over, the Roman armies brought her over to Rome, and they reassembled them. Now, what's the significance of these stairs? He goes in this building, he sees these stairs, and they were called the Stairs of Judgment. And there are huge lines. Imagine, I saw this building, it's not a huge building, and the stairs are really the main thing in there. Lines at that time would be out for half a mile back of believers, Roman Catholic believers, that are coming to climb these stairs that don't really go anywhere. And why do they want to climb these stairs? So to give you a little background, what was happening, and I need to give you a little background of the Catholic Church at this time in order for us to understand why Martin Luther did what he did. So at this time, the Roman Catholic Church was big on the sale of indulgences. Now, indulgences, that word, is basically people would buy forgiveness, okay, for their sins, their children's sins, for future sins, for the sins of those who passed away and were in purgatory. You all know what purgatory is. It's a Roman Catholic belief of a place that's neither heaven or hell. It's a place where people go and they die, and they have a chance to sway either way, to repent. Totally, dogmatically incorrect. Okay? This is one of the huge differences between us and the Catholics. So, what people would do, they would climb these stairs. Actually, go back to the background. So what the Pope did, at that time it was Pope Leo, okay? Pope Leo the X, okay? Was the Roman Catholic Pope. He was building, at this time, they were building the Basilica, okay? In the Vatican, okay? In Vatican City. The huge St. Peter's Basilica. So to pay for that construction, the Catholic Church had to bring in money. And the way they brought in money was to sell these indulgences. And they would sell these indulgences for huge amounts of money, depending on your sin or the forgiveness that you wanted to purchase for those who already died, the price was higher. So if someone committed murder, it was a high price. If someone was just stole something, it was a lower price. It was almost like going to ShopRite. Okay, you buy tomatoes for this, and mangoes are more expensive, okay? So that's what was happening. So the stairs of judgment, people, as you climb each step, okay, you would have to climb on your knees. These steps, when I saw them, each step is about this high. So it's not that simple. It's not like you just, you know, climb this high, and you have to climb on your hands and knees to the top. So you would have old people, you'd have women and men, and each step you would stop and say the Our Father. And for each step, you basically have to pay more. Okay? So as you go up each step, you get more salvation for those sins, future sins. So if you could climb all the way to the top, wow, now you've won the lottery. Okay? So as it becomes his turn, and he starts climbing those stairs, he later on says, as I was midway up, I started to think, seeing people in front of me and behind me, and he looked around him and saw this scene of people, and he said, this is the silliest thing I've ever seen. Okay? I'm paraphrasing, okay? This is the silliest thing I've ever seen. This cannot be what God wants from us. It can't be. This is bogus, okay? And at that point, as he's midway half these stairs, Martin Luther later says, this changed my life. He comes down, and when he returns from Rome, he basically then starts to write his thesis. But before I get to that, Prince Albert, Pope Leo X, there's a reason why I wrote those names. That last name, Tetzel was a guy that was hired, he was kind of a priest, hired by the Pope to travel around Europe to sell these indulgences. That was his job. And the way he would do it is he would enter into each town. He'd have this huge drum and start banging on the drum and say, come out, all of you who are asleep, come out so you can buy your repentance and forgiveness of your sins. This is the point that the Catholic Church had gotten to. In the 1500s, the Catholic Church was a complete disaster. Okay? This is something, by the way, So, you know, it sounds funny, and how could this happen? It can happen to any church. Okay? This is why I always step back at this point and say, we too have to be very careful sometimes. Have to be very careful of how we present things and present ourselves. How we present, you know, the selling of things. You notice that Abuna Abram never has a motto. Okay? There's several reasons for that. I agree with it. We are selling things to get money. Okay? This indulgence thing started as a very simple thing. Minor, innocent, and it became bigger and bigger and bigger. Okay? So we always have to be careful how we present things. Do I want to sell you an icon, really? Do I want to take Iraq from a saint that had passed away and give it to you? Here, take this. Don't tell anyone. We've got to be very careful how we present things. That's all I'm saying. Caution. Okay? He comes back in 1517. He starts the official Reformation. And what does that word mean? He posts this thing, 95 Theses. I'll explain what that is. He sits down when he comes back from Rome and starts writing down 95 issues that he sees that the Catholic Church is going the wrong way on. Okay? By the way, we have movements like that happening now in our own church. Okay? Caution. Okay? He starts writing down these 95 issues, and his whole point was he just wanted to tell the Pope, you know, I just want to present these issues to you because I love my church so much. He loved the Catholic Church. He was a very devout monk and priest, to the point where one day he was allowed to do the liturgy, okay? And it was time for him to give communion to the people. He backed off and said, I can't do this. I am not even this worthy to give the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to others. That's how devout he was. So he wasn't just some hoodlum somewhere. Okay, this guy knew his stuff. He writes these 95 points and nails them to the door of kind of like the archdiocese in Germany, okay? With the castle in Wittenberg, okay? So I did write the city down. I don't care if you remember that, but I want you to remember the 95 theses, okay? Because these 95 issues are the beginning of the Reformation, okay, where the church starts to split. Well, one of the church splits, I should say, because before that, there were a couple of other splits. As we know, we were one of those. Okay. But that's another lecture. Okay. So he puts them on the door at Wittenberg, and basically, because of that, people start to claim that this man is a heretic, when really all he was doing was wanted to bring to people's attention the faults of these indulgences and other things they were doing. They would sell relics, so they would sell you a box with a bone in it and tell you, oh, this is the finger of St. Peter. And people would pay a lot of money for it to keep it in their house. Okay? So, and this became a huge thing. They would get chicken bones and put them in a box and say, this is St. So-and-so's. So they were making money left and right on these kind of things. So he writes these points, but at that point, the bishop in Germany says, this man is a heretic. He needs to be put on trial. Okay? Again, I'm really summarizing, because there's a huge history and a lot of writings on Martin Luther. And when you read the details of his life, you really think he never really intended to split the church. When you read his biography, he never really intended. In fact, when the church starts to split, the tradition says he was crying. That's not what he wanted to happen. He just wanted the church to get back on the right track. Okay? So, He writes this treatise to the Pope in 1520, and he writes this other thing, the Freedom of a Christian, okay? And that Freedom of a Christian is a document that if you were, I mean, it is published, you could get it, but it talks about how Christians are free. Christians don't, should not, so he starts going through extremes. He says, Christians, our Lord Jesus Christ never meant for his followers to be boxed in. He meant for his followers to have free will. He meant for his followers to read the words of the Bible and the scripture, to question when things are wrong. Okay? And basically, I'm summarizing it. This is a huge writing. Okay? The Freedom of a Christian. He writes that, and then they say, okay, now he really needs to go on trial. This guy is a mess. Okay? So the Catholic bishops and the popes, of course, are not happy with, and the Pope, are not happy with this guy because he starts to gain a lot of followers, including priests and bishops, not just regular people. And when they start to see that, the Pope and the bishops start to worry that the church is going to split. But instead of sitting with him and trying to discuss it, they put him on trial, which was probably the biggest mistake they made. Because by putting him on trial, they started to make him a martyr. They started to create, the regular people in Germany started to say, well, this poor guy was just trying to tell them what was wrong. They start to go on his side. When they had, if they had actually sat with him and had a discussion and listened, this may never have happened, this split. Again, lessons learned, because when people say history repeats itself, it really does. I'm a history student. I love history. And I can guarantee you, history does repeat itself over and over again. So we need to learn. So we should always sit with people when they argue with us, let's discuss. Okay? When you put people in a corner, that's when the danger is. It's like cornering a dog that has rabies. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bite you. Okay? It's going to bite you. So that's what you got to be careful of. 1521. I don't care about the year, but I care about where this council is held. And this word is not worms, it's Worms. Okay, it's a German word. And he's taken to trial in the city, and it's called by, at that time, the king of the Roman, what was left of the Roman Empire, okay, was King Charles. He and Pope Leo decide that they're going to have a trial, like a council, to question Luther. In the council, as they try to, basically, instead of asking him again, so what are these issues of Luther, let's work on them, they start to tell him that you must burn all your writings. That was the council. So instead of having a council like St. Athanasius, where he negotiated and argued the point, right, against Arius, they tell him, oh yeah, take all your writings, everything you ever wrote, burn it, and denounce everything you said right now. Otherwise, you're being excommunicated. Not many choices are. So, after this council, he basically sits there and doesn't say a word. He tells him, you want to burn my books? Go ahead. Because it's not what's in the books, it's in what's in my heart. You can't kill them. And he said, even if you kill me, you're not going to kill what I believe. Because I believe what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. So, that whole council caused more people to follow him instead of separating him. So it backfired, okay, on Pope Leo. Any questions? Because I can get very passionate about, you know, history. So, okay. And I may forget myself. So these are now important dates. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes.
Kind of a silly question, but was it like set prices for certain sins?
Yes.
Like was it like universal? Like
it was like a menu. Yeah, it was almost like you know, go to a Chinese restaurant. You know, you get two egg rolls for this much, and it was exactly like that. It was the prices. That's what this guy Petzl did. He created this price list. Oh, you committed murder? Oh, that's expensive. You may have to sell. Some people would sell their homes and land to buy this thing, whatever this was, a piece of paper that said, all your future sins are forgiven.
So people knew exactly what, how much money to bring going in?
Yeah, so some of them would sell everything they had. It was horrible. No, this was the Pope's decree. Now, something, that's a good question. No, they had no biblical, that's what, that was Luther's whole point, is where did you come up with this? Remember, the Catholic Church, until today, what the Pope in the Catholic Church, remember, I don't know, again, I can't remember where I talked, whether it was here or... The Catholic Pope is not the same as our Patriarch. Okay, our Pope is actually a Patriarch. We call him Pope, that's the title, but there's a huge difference between a Catholic Pope and our Patriarch. Okay, a Pope in the Catholic Church is infallible. His word comes directly from God, there's no questioning. Okay, you can't go to the Pope and say, oh, can we discuss it? There's no discussion.
Till this day?
Till this day. His word comes, anything he says is it. It comes from God. Okay? Our patriarch, or our Pope, sits with the bishops. Okay, there's councils. Okay? They sit with the bishops and they discuss. Patriarch means father. The father of the bishops. Pope means infallible one. One who can't do wrong. It's a huge difference. And that's why for many years, our Pope was not called Pope. It's called Patriarch. So because the word Pope has some negative... yeah. Someone had a question on Monica.
Just so you know, that the lovely
Tante
Sinan was
going to
tell us about Catholic.
Okay. Yeah. Healthy, she did.
In English class, we read, like, the Canterbury Tales, and one of them was, like, the Pardoner's Tale, and it was kind of, like, he was telling a story that he would say, it was about how bad he was, he was saying that he would say it so that people would donate more, and he can, like, steal the money and stuff.
Yeah, so Chaucer, you know, anyone who was making fun of the Catholic Church, and that he was British, okay, the British start their own split later, okay, which is neither Protestant or Catholic, it's somewhere in the middle. But that's another discussion also. Did you have anyone else have a question? Okay. So 1529 is the first time that Luther's followers start to be called Protestants. It comes from protesters. Because they were protesting. They were in the streets protesting the Catholic faith. So they become known as Protestants. Okay, so this whole movement starts in what country?
Germany.
Okay, could be a past question. Starts in Germany. Okay, later on it moves to other places, but it starts in Germany. So, 1530, new churches begin to actually be built that are called Protestant churches. Now, remember, at this point, there's only one Protestant church, and it's called Luther's church, Lutherans, okay? That's what the Lutheran church is, the original, what people say is the original Protestant church. There's a lot of Protestant churches. Just so you know, there are approximately 200 different churches that are labeled Protestant, okay? So Protestant just means anyone who's not apostolic, okay? Anyone who's not Roman Catholic or Orthodox. Eastern Orthodox or Oriental Orthodox. Just so to be very clear, okay, Jehovah's Witnesses are not Protestants. Protestants consider them heretics. Mormons are not Protestants. They are heretics. Christian Science, they're not Protestant. They're heretics. Okay? They're labeled as heretic churches by the Protestant churches. So if anyone tells you Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, like Tom Cruise's church, He follows Christian Science Church. They are not considered Protestant. Okay, because there's a lot of people that I had people come, oh, the Mormons, they're not Protestants. Okay? They don't even follow the same Bible. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses as well. Yeah.
You're probably going to get to this further down. So what's the difference like between us and Protestants? Because
I'm going to get to it. First, I want us to know the history. So 1530, the first official churches. Today, there are many sects of Protestant churches. So what are considered Protestants? Lutherans, okay? Episcopalians, Anglicans, Baptists, okay? Those are the ones that are mainstream Protestants. You also have other Protestant churches that kind of start by people, you know, like John's Church or Jim. You actually have churches like that. But they teach biblical teachings from the King James Bible. So they're considered Protestant churches. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, don't use King James Bible. They have their own version of the Bible. Yeah.
Like, I remember learning that he said that, like, you don't need good works, you just need faith.
Yes. We're going to get to that, too. Yeah.
Okay.
But what's your question?
Like, but it constantly says in the Bible that you need good works and faith.
Not constantly. But I'll tell you where that came from. Okay? Since you asked. Yeah.
Are Puritans Protestant?
Puritans were Protestants, yes. They're the original, the ones that came from the Europe, yeah.
Amish
are Protestant, and actually they are extremely faithful people, the Amish, yeah.
So we use the same Bible as the Protestants?
King James Bible is Protestant Bible, okay. So that's the standard Bible, but to get to Monica's question, because that's a really good question, and this is why we need to do Bible studies in our churches. Because I can tell you right now, anyone who knows the Bible can come right now, right here, and convince you that Martin Luther is correct in less than an hour. If they know the Bible. Especially if they know the letters of St. Paul. Because if you read the letter to the Romans, okay, the letter to the Romans, if you read that on your own, or someone takes some verses from it, that's why I hate when someone comes in and says, oh, memorize this verse. I don't like that. You need to read it from beginning to end, because our Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke from beginning to end. He didn't just throw out a verse. Okay? St. Paul, when he wrote his letters, he wrote the letter from beginning to end. It's like someone writing you a love letter, and you read one line in it. It doesn't make sense. Okay, or you take a book, a story, a mystery, and you read page 50 to 52. It won't make sense. So one of the problems that happens is, and Protestants are really good at this because they know the Bible, is they'll throw verses at you. They'll say, oh, but verse whatever said this. And of course, since we don't know our Bible, we'll say, oh yeah, you know what, that sounds right. I'm going to keep preaching that. I'll tell the day I die. Seriously. Is anyone here carrying a Bible with them right now?
Yes.
Yeah, a handful. A handful of people. Each one of you needs to come with a Bible. I've told all my Sunday school kids, if you don't come with a Bible, you're not coming to class. Why? Because, and this is why I don't like PowerPoints. I don't like when people throw verses on a PowerPoint. Because it has no context. You don't even know where it is. Yeah, it's in the St. Matthew's Gospel. But where? I want you to look at it. Okay, I want you to underline it in your Bible. That's what the Protestants do. And that's why it's the fastest growing church. Okay? The fastest growing church. All over Africa. It's the Protestants that are spreading Christianity. Not us. Not the Catholics. The Catholics are actually losing people. They're closing churches and they're turning into restaurants. Not literally. They're selling their churches. All over Manhattan, there are Catholic churches that are now restaurants, dorms, theaters. It's sad. It's very sad. Yes.
But like you're comparing the Protestant church and our church and how it's a lot, their church is growing a lot more than us. Mm-hmm. Like I think we take like quality over quantity. Like, you know, we really want to like work on the person. And
but
there's a lot of requirements with the Protestant church. Anyone can just come in any day and they're accepted with open arms.
But I wouldn't say that they're not quality, okay? Because their biblical teaching is extremely high quality, actually. Not all of them, but many of them. But I'll tell you what I mean by grown. And, you know, I'm going to get into politics here. Is our church grown? The Coptic Orthodox Church grown? Someone tell me.
Yes.
How? Explain to me how it's grown. What defines growing to you? We're building more churches? Yeah. And where are the people coming from?
Egypt.
Yes. How's that growing? You're just moving people from here to here. Then you move people from Brooklyn to Staten Island. And you move them from Staten Island to New Jersey, from New Jersey to Florida, and we say we're growing. We're not growing. Actually, we're having more children. but that's not growing. Growing means, and that's where I'm not defending it, but I'm just saying we need to learn that lesson. They're growing because they're bringing in people from outside the faith, people who believed in nothing, or from other religions, and they're bringing them in. When we start doing more of that, then I can tell you we're growing. We're not even near that. Okay. So, and again, I'm passionate about that because I want our church to grow, but it doesn't grow by building more buildings. That's not growing. That's just building more buildings. Okay, growing means we're bringing people in. When you start telling me that 40% of the people here don't have an Egyptian background, then I'll tell you, yes, we've grown. Okay? So, yes.
Going back to what Tony said, they only focus on the biblical teachings, though. We don't only focus on that. We focus on anything else. If you take biblical teachings away from them, then what do they have?
No, yeah, that's fine. We're going to get into that. No, that's a good point. So today there are different sects, about 200. So I want to touch a little bit on the beliefs, okay? And this is where there are some similarities with us and similarities with the Catholic. There's kind of it's a hodgepodge a little bit. So I gave you a little background of the Catholic Church. What time do you guys finish?
Seven.
Okay. So the Catholic Church, because and it'll start making sense why the Protestant Church is the way it is. The Catholic Church, remember I told you, forbade people from reading the Bible. Martin Luther was the first person in Europe, one of the first in Germany, to actually take a Bible and translate it into the language of that country. He's the first one to take the New Testament and translate it into German. Up till then, the Germans, if they didn't know Latin, they couldn't read the Bible. It's like a lot of Muslims today, okay? If they don't know Arabic, they can't read the Quran, okay? So that's where the Catholic Church had gone to that point where if you can't read Latin, you can't read the Bible. It's as if that was God's language. There's no such thing as God's language. God's language is whatever language you speak, so you can understand God and communicate with Him. Okay, His language isn't here. Okay? So the Bible becomes, so they go to an extreme. Because of the chaotic things the Catholics were doing, the Protestants made the Bible the one true source of all beliefs and traditions. If it's not in the Bible, they don't believe it. Okay? So don't talk to a Protestant person, and this will help us a little bit. So when we go on our missions to bring in people, you don't go to a Protestant person and tell them about traditions. That's not the way in, okay? The way in is going to be through the Bible, then you can bring the traditions and other things, okay?
That's the way they bring you in.
They bring you in through the Bible. You got to bring them in. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, taught us all of this. But we forgot. How did our Lord Jesus Christ talk to farmers? Someone who was a farmer. He gave them a parable about farming. Right? Mm-hmm. When he talked to the Pharisees, he gave them a parable about Pharisees. When he talked to tax collectors, he gave them a parable about tax collectors. You have to talk to the person in the language they understand. St. Paul, okay? When he went to the Roman and Greek cities, he told them, I'm a Roman citizen. So now, oh yeah, you're a Roman citizen. They accept you. When he was in Judea and in Jerusalem, he said, I'm a Jew, which he was. Oh, now we can listen to you. So there's nothing wrong with using the different talents and tools we have to preach the word. You can't go to a Protestant person. I know because I have this argument. I had this argument with several people. This one girl was crying to me how in school she's having a hard time with her Protestant friends because they won't believe what she believes. And I said, so how are you talking to them? She said, I showed them a picture of St. Mina, and I told them his story, and they told me this is science fiction. Because that's not the right approach. Okay? It's not the right approach. But a lot of people do that. Okay? So the Bible is their source. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't exist.
Wait, I thought he just had a few problems with the church, and he didn't want, did he have these radical, like, extreme views, like, where he wanted to just eliminate everything? Or
no, that came after, that wasn't Martin Luther. So here's the thing. So Martin Luther, it wasn't him who split the church, it was his followers. People started to build other churches. There were other writers that, and preachers that came after, like Calvin, who's another issue, who wrote and really split the church even more. So it was his followers. So what happens is, and this is, again, where I say we have to be careful. So even in our Coptic Orthodox Church, you may have people that will come out and say, hey, there's issues we need to discuss. And the people will latch on to that and say, ah, yes, we need to start our own church. When that person never said that. And those people will start their own church, and their friends will start another church, and before you know it, there's a split. So it wasn't Martin Luther per se that did this, but his followers did. Okay? So we got to distinguish. Remember, he's the founder. He ignited the thing, but you know, at some point he died, and the Protestant church grew. But it basically went, whatever the Catholic Church was doing, they went to the other extreme because they were so upset by the whole thing. Yes, Mark.
Because like I found verses that clearly says, I know you don't like the verses, but like, mm-hmm.
There's a reason why. Yeah. You're gonna do it anyway. Go ahead. Yeah.
It says like, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed?
But you got to read the entire epistle. Because later he says something else. What he was making a point, okay? He was making a point is that you can't also do works, okay? Do all these good things, but you don't have faith. That's useless too, okay? So we got to read, but I don't want to start picking out verses because, again, if you read the letter to the Romans and you pick out verses, you will say, oh, you only need faith, you don't need works. Guaranteed. You'll say that. If you just pick verses. So I don't that's why I like to do Bible studies from beginning to end. Not like pieces in the middle. Okay? Very dangerous. So again, I'm just skimming the surface here. Okay, I could talk about this for weeks. The sacraments. Again, the Catholic Church was abusing sacraments. They were selling sacraments. You want to receive the body and blood of Christ? Oh, you have to pay this much. You want to get baptized? Oh, you have to pay this much. Again, we have to be very careful. Okay? They were charging. You want to get married? You got to pay this much. Okay? So he said, okay, all these sacraments are bogus. They're out of here. No sacraments. Okay? People made these up. But of course, there are biblical references. Okay? The sacraments the Protestant Church believes are only symbolic and not divinely inspired. So when there are some Protestant churches that do give communion, like the Episcopalian Church or the Anglican Church, but it's considered symbolic because they say our Lord Jesus Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. So they take that as symbolic. Okay? I'm not going to get into the sacraments because that needs a very focused talk. So they say there's no sacraments. Okay? You want to confess? Confess to one another. Okay? Yes?
They do believe in baptism.
But it's not quite the same way. Yes, they believe in baptism, but you only get baptism when you're older, okay? Not when you're a baby. And it's basically, you could be born to a Christian family. I know because I lived and worked with a lot of Protestants that were extremely religious. And they put me to shame for what I knew in the Bible, which I realized I knew not even this, okay? But their baptism they do is basically as you get older, and once you declare that now I am saved, because now I have found Christ and I believe in him, they baptize in remembrance as a symbolic gesture. Okay? Just like our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, they baptized. But it's not a sacrament. Okay? It's not divinely inspired.
So how would they reply when you bring up the verses and show them?
Well, that's why you have to know the Bible very well. You can definitely bring verses, but you have to know the scripture inside out, because they'll take you back to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, all over the place. You'll be like a ping pong game and you'll lose. Okay? So that's why we need to know the Bible.
But I understand how they can or the Eucharist to say in remembrance, but you can quote John chapter 6 entire chapter. Baptism, what about the entire John chapter 3? Mm-hmm. Gospel talks about unless you're born of water and spirit, they just ignore that?
Well, they make everything as symbolic. See, once you start saying something is symbolic, then you're going to look at everything as symbolic. So that's why convincing someone who's Protestant is more difficult than convincing someone who's Muslim. Converting a Protestant person and bringing them to the Coptic Orthodox Church is 50 times more difficult than bringing a Muslim person. Try it sometime.
So then, is their baptism accepted?
Their baptism? We don't know. It's not our judgment. So we don't judge. We don't know.
Does our church have a view on it at all? Or
yes, it's just bogus. Basically, that's our view. So, the church should not be led by an earthly authority. Now, why would you think they would say that? Yes.
Because of what they dealt with the Catholic Church and
yeah.
the Pope.
With the Pope and the Bishop. Right. So, again, you look at everything they declared was the extreme opposite of what the Catholic Church does. So there is no such thing as priesthood in the Protestant Church. They have ministers, okay? But they don't have there's no priesthood. There's no monks. There are no nuns. There are no there's deacons. What they call a deacon is something else. Okay? Yeah.
You said they only get stuff from the Bible, like sources and traditions. Mm-hmm. But priesthood was in the Bible, so how can they just ignore that?
Can you tell me all the verses?
No, you can't.
That's why. But that's what happened, is that the Protestants were able to grow. Why do you think they were able to grow? Yes, they do take everything from the Bible. Why do you think the Catholics couldn't debate them? Why do you think? They couldn't read the Bible. Until today, pick any Roman Catholic person, you know, and ask them, where is the epistle to the Romans? 99% chance they won't even know where that is. The Roman Catholics, unfortunately, don't know the Bible at all. In fact, they use their own translated Bible that is written in modern English. And it's kind of like summarized. I know because I went to a Catholic school and they gave you this new, whatever, the good word Bible, whatever it was. And it was basically a summary of the Bible. So they don't read the Bible. Most Roman Catholics may not even have a Bible in their house. So that's why Protestants, Catholics could not convince Protestants. They couldn't debate with them. Okay? So it was like a losing battle. Yeah.
Sorry, I have like a little short story. Should I say it to Lynn?
Yeah, just let me just finish. But,
where did the idea start of looking from everything, like at everything symbolically? Did it come from Martin Luther or later on?
It started developing later. John Calvin had a lot to do with it. But yeah, some of it was Martin Luther, but his followers later added stuff. But it came again from the history of the Catholic Church.
I have a quick question. So the Roman Catholics, instead of actually following the Bible, they just follow the church? It's whatever the church says?
The Roman Catholic Church, see, whenever I talk about the Protestants, people ask, but it's a good, because you need to kind of, the Roman Catholic Church is having so many problems today. Because your average Roman Catholic does not know the first thing about what it is they do, where their beliefs come from. Okay, try to discuss with a Roman Catholic something in the Old Testament. Forget about the Old Testament. Okay, the Epistles of St. Paul. Forget it. The Gospels, a little bit. Okay. So basically, because the Pope is infallible, okay, whatever the Pope says goes, so you just follow. You're a flock. You just follow. Okay? And that's why today a lot of modern day Catholics are leaving the church in droves. It's a shame, actually. Throughout Europe, I took a tour of Europe a couple of times. The churches have become museums. The churches are museums. In fact, when you talk to people there, I was at Oxford University, because I visit different universities, it's part of what I do. They're preaching that Christianity, the age of Christianity is gone. There was an age of Christianity, and it is gone. We're in modern age. That belief in itself is destructive. This is an Oxford University, huge influential institution of higher education. Okay? So, you walk around Europe, I was in the United Kingdom, in Italy, in France, the churches have become museums. You go in, there's a little corner all the way in the front where people are having a little liturgy in this huge cathedral, and the rest, it's tourists with cameras. That's what happened.
It's like the St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York.
Yeah, but St. Patrick's, believe it or not, when you go on a Sunday, it is packed. To the doors. Okay, so in the United States, just to give you an idea, the United States compared to Europe is extremely, in fact, they call us fanatics, the Europeans. The United States, in terms of the Western countries, it is the most, don't judge by New York and New Jersey, okay, because if you haven't been outside New York and New Jersey, this is not the United States. Go to the Midwest. Go to the South. They are very religious. The churches are packed. Okay, don't judge the U.S. by New York and New Jersey, or the Northeast for that.
Yeah. We were talking about how about selling sacraments, and I know our church, our same, Holy Mill is into it, but other churches, don't they charge for weddings?
Yeah, I don't want to mention that. But that's why I'm saying we have to be very careful. Exactly. Okay.
We're not that far from it.
That's why we have to
be careful.
They
call it donations, right?
They call it donation, but if I can't afford it, so I can't get married? That's enough. Yeah, it might be better, but I don't know. Maybe you don't want to get married, but, if you want to get baptized or you want to get, it's very dangerous. And that's why I agree with our church that we don't do marauds and we don't do because it's a fine line. It's a very gray area. So where was I? Just so we can keep moving. I know this is an interesting topic. St. Mary. So they declared that St. Mary was basically just a vehicle. She was a virgin. They believe that. They believe in the whole incarnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God, was born okay, from St. Mary, but then her job was done, and then she went off, got married, and had children. That's their, now, why do they believe that? Because always go back to what the Roman Catholics believe. The Roman Catholics go to the other extreme. They venerate St. Mary to the point where she's almost equal to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Roman Catholics say that St. Mary was born without sin. They're starting to change that a little bit. But then at one point they were saying she was born without sin. If she was born without sin, then the whole Christian faith is demolished. Makes no sense. Again, that needs another lecture. So what the Protestants do, they go to the other extreme. Every one of these, be assured that the Catholics believe in the extreme other end. Okay? So St. Mary, they say, was a vehicle. She's not a saint. She had our Lord, then went off, married Joseph, and they had children. Okay, I'm not going to discuss that, but that's... I'm not... I don't want to... Because we're almost... let's see if we have... This is key. Because the Catholics said the Bible can't be read by anyone, they declared that the Bible... Now, this is where they go to too much of an extreme. Can be read and interpreted by all believers. Now, here's the danger of that. Interpreted. This is probably a test question. Okay? Because once you can say, oh, you can interpret, and you can interpret, and you can interpret, you'll have five different interpretations. So there's no guideline. And that's why you have 200 different Protestant churches. Officially, you have 200 Protestant churches. If you listen to some of the radio stations, like 99.1, they advertise Lakewood Church and this church. They're Protestant churches that don't follow any of the, you know, Baptist or Episcopalian. It's some guy that started this church. Okay? Because anyone can interpret the Bible. For example, Song of Songs, Solomon, is interpreted completely different than the way we interpret it. Completely. We say he was talking about the church. They say he was talking about his wife. Okay? So, that's the danger of that. Okay, so the Bible, they say, can be read. Okay. That's all I have in terms of a PowerPoint. But, of course, what's on the PowerPoint is a drop in the bucket. Okay? Because I actually... I had attended a seminar on Martin Luther, and it took an entire semester to cover just Martin Luther. Now I'm a heretic.
What happens, how did Martin Luther die, and when he started seeing these churches forming, did he write anything official in response to what happened?
So there's nothing official as far as we know that was written. He died in an old age. But people say, tradition says that he was actually crying when he saw that other church, that the church was splitting. That wasn't his original intention. Yes. Yeah, so they aren't super complicated. First of all, don't go to the internet and read it, because there's like variety of them. I have to think about that before I give out titles, but let me think about that. I'll email it to Mary. Yeah.
He was so hurt that the church is split, and why did he go on to start his own church?
No, they named it the Lutheran Church.
Oh,
it wasn't him.
No,
he didn't call anything. You know what I mean? Like, it was, he didn't even call his followers Protestants.
But did he still call himself Catholic, or was he excommunicated, or what?
Until the day he died, he still considered himself a Roman Catholic. His whole point was that he was baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. He was still a monk, officially. His whole thing was, I just wanted to tell the Pope that we are going in the wrong path and we need to correct it. That was his whole... The guy got a bum rap, kind of, a little bit. Okay. Yes.
Do
Did he ever try to speak to his followers and kind of negate the direction that they were going?
Probably, but you're not going to find that in the Protestant ones. I'm sure he did.
Can we have a part two on this lecture?
Part two, I don't know.
I'm not up to me. I'm not kidding.
Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's you request it, but I don't have it.
One time I was in Rutgers, New York, and they had like a Catholic, a Protestant, like a group of Protestant guys, and they called me. They were like, "Want to do Bible study?" I really didn't want to, but like I kind of felt embarrassed to say no, so I sat down. Mm-hmm. We did a Bible study, and it was cool, like 20-30 minutes, and then at the end we were like talking about each other's faiths. And we were talking, I was with my friend, and we told them how like we have a priest and how we confess, and they were like, "Yeah," and I was like, "You guys have a priest, you guys confess." They're like, "We confess to each other." So like, if I got drunk, I'll text my friend and be like, "I got drunk, forgive me." And that's like,
and again,
I'm not making fun of them. Like,
no, it's not making fun.
At least they're confessing. Some Catholic people don't confess. So
because they go back to our Lord's teaching, confess to one another.
They're taking the verse. Who was supposed to confess to God? They just take that verse and forget about the one who was supposed to confess to God also. Like if I hit someone, I'm just.
Oh no, but they do
them,
confess to God though. Some of them.
Well, through the priest.
They talk to God. They talk to God. So what they say is when you tell them, "Oh, I talk to a priest and confess." I mean, I don't want to get, because this is dangerous discussion now. But basically they say, "Well, I confess directly to God," because that whole, book, The Freedom of a Christian that he wrote, talked about that. Don't box in Christians. Why can't I talk to God? God came for me. He died for me. He opened the gates for me. Again, this is a very tricky discussion. So that's why I want to focus. I'd rather give a lecture on that, so that I don't want someone to hear one thing and then suddenly tomorrow I'm excommunicated. Okay? So I don't want you to take anything I'm saying. This needs a discussion that's focused on it. Yes.
Like, what happens after the council? Was he sentenced to death or excommunicated?
No, he was excommunicated. And he spent a lot of his life in seclusion. But he was still an Augustinian monk. He considered himself an Augustinian monk.
But he got, like, he wasn't as a monk to the church.
But his belief was the word of man is weak. It's God's word that I care about. So whatever men judged him about, to him was irrelevant.
So the part that they don't have, like priests and all that stuff, comes from that point.
Part
of his point
of
view
comes from that. Yeah. That's why he basically said, there are no earthly rulers to the church at all. Okay? I'll tell you why they got to Egypt. Okay. This requires the history of the Egyptian Christian.
Can we please have another lecture on this?
So let me just answer that and then that's it. Maybe you can ask Mary, I don't know. But so during the 18th century, the Protestants sent missionaries to Egypt, okay? And they made a deal with the Sultan at that point in Egypt, the Muslim Sultan, that if you leave us here, basically he gave them free rein to convert Christians to the Protestant European churches. They made a deal. The idea was that Muslims wanted to split the church, to weaken it. So they allowed the missionaries in, and when the missionaries came in, they built schools. Well, how did Roman Catholics come? There's Roman Catholic schools in Egypt. Yeah. So the Muslims allowed these people in from Europe to split, to weaken the Coptic Orthodox community. And it was a way for them to ally themselves to the European governments. Anyway, but that's another story. There's a lot of stories. Okay, glory be to God.